We're in a study in Isaiah chapter 53. That's where I'd like you to turn right now. And this is an awesome piece of Scripture. I mean, all of Scripture is awesome, but this is just a tremendous passage of Scripture. It's prophecy. You know, sometimes we forget that this was written 700 years before Jesus fulfilled it. And it's amazing the clarity with which Isaiah is able to write about this coming Messiah. And even the way that it all plays out when he did come to the earth and live out his earthly ministry. We talked about that last week. Last week our sermon was the misunderstood Messiah. And we looked at the early verses of chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. And we were able to determine that Jesus was truly misunderstood by the people who lived among him. Isaiah said it would be that way. And so they misunderstood his message. They really couldn't understand that he wasn't coming to set up an earthly kingdom. They just knew that the Messiah would restore the glory of Israel. And so they misunderstood his message. But even worse is they misunderstood his appearance. He had nothing about his form or features that made him stand out. He came from a very common background, son of Joseph and Mary, a carpenter's son, and even some questions about his illegitimacy. We didn't really talk about that much, but there was misunderstanding about his appearance. And so largely they rejected him because he didn't meet the criteria. He just didn't fit the bill for who they thought the Messiah should be. And then finally they misunderstood his suffering. And that's what we're really going to talk about tonight is the suffering of Christ. But they misunderstood that. They couldn't understand how the Messiah would be made to suffer. And so very, very fascinating how Isaiah was able to see that. Prophetically. Of course, we know that God allowed him to see that picture. And so tonight we're going to get into the heart of this passage. And we're going to talk about the perfect substitute. Christ was the perfect substitute. And Spurgeon talked about this chapter and he said, "This is the Bible in miniature, the gospel in its essence." Wearsby said, "Like Mount Everest, Isaiah 53 stands out in beauty and grandeur, but only because it reveals Jesus Christ and takes us to Mount Calvary." And if anyone here is wondering if truly this is messianic, kind of like the Jews thought, well, is this really talking about Jesus? Did he fulfill the prophecy? Then all I need to do is point you to Acts chapter 8. You remember that story when the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling away from Jerusalem and God sent Philip out to meet him in the chariot. And what was he reading? He was reading Isaiah chapter 53. And as he was reading, he couldn't understand it. And he said, "Who is this? Who is he writing about, himself or someone else?" And do you remember what Philip said? Philip then opened his mouth and began to preach Jesus to him. So we know this is about Jesus. This is fulfilled prophecy that was fulfilled perfectly by the perfect sacrifice. And so the great doctrine that's being unveiled tonight in this passage is substitutionary atonement. I know that's those are big churchy words, but it just means that the sacrificial death of Christ was a substitute, a perfect substitute for our sin. And this is really the essence of Christianity. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, but let's get into the text right now. I can't wait. Let's just dive into God's Word. And we're going to start in verse 4. And I'll read part of the passage. I don't know that I'll read through all of it. I think we'll talk about all of the chapter tonight as we look at the perfect substitute. Look at what God's Word says there in verse 4. "Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted." Verse 5, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion." Some of your translations may say transgressions. "Crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." Verse 6, "We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." Notice how he responds. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. That's a prophecy of his death right there. And he was struck because of my people's rebellion. And he was assigned a grave with the wicked. But he was with a rich man at his death. That's telling you where he was to be buried. Because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. And then I can't leave out verse 11 because this speaks of his resurrection. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this tremendous passage of prophetic scripture that we have before us tonight. Lord, we stand on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, but it's just as powerful for us because, as Linda just sang, we need cleansing. We need to be freed from our sins. And Lord, even 2,000 years later, there's no other hope. There's nothing that makes any sense in life than to trust Christ and Him alone and allow Him to forgive us and cleanse us and change us. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand this passage tonight and to, even more importantly, identify with it. Lord, to make this our own. And God, there are many that have seen this passage and rejected it and gone another way. We talked last week about the people, the Jews, who it just didn't fit what they were looking for. Tonight, Lord, when we see this, Lord, it just makes it clear our need of you. But sometimes people don't want to humble themselves. They don't want to confess their ultimate sinfulness and their ultimate need of you. So help us, Lord. Give us hearts that are tender and that can be molded to your will. And help me to preach your word tonight, Lord. I want to do that for your glory and through your power, the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the thing about Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 as well, for that matter, is it's a vivid account of the crucifixion. You know, if you read the Gospels, they're very restrained. Each of the Gospel writers says very little about the suffering of Christ. Very restrained. But Isaiah prophetically writes about the lengths to which Christ would go to redeem sinful mankind. And again, as I prayed in my prayer, the more personally you'll read this, I think the more effective it becomes. Notice how many times Isaiah uses phrases like our and we and us, our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, and our wounds. This passage clearly tells all of us, no matter what time or era we live in, that we are in desperate need of a Savior. In fact, that's what Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5 say. It talks about that what we can't do for ourselves, Christ did for us. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." Christ is the substitute for our sin and for our iniquity, and He receives the punishment that we deserve. Leon Morris put it this way. Leon Morris was a theologian, lived in the 20th century. He said, "When Christ substitutes for sinful man in His death, that is God Himself bearing the consequences of our sin. God saving man at cost to Himself, not at cost to someone else. In part, the atonement is to be understood as a process whereby God absorbs in Himself the consequences of man's sin." So what I want to share with you tonight, as we look through or talk through this passage, is that Christ was willing and Christ was able. He was willing and He was able to purchase you and to cleanse you and pardon you and free you. And we stand in that. Man, I tell you, I stand in that every day. I don't stand in the fact that I'm a pastor. I don't stand in the fact that I have shared my faith and by God's grace been able to lead a few people to faith in Christ. I don't stand to my my background as a family man or an honest businessman or any of those things that I've done that are good. I can only stand by God's grace and by what Jesus did for me on Calvary's cross. And one day that's the only reason I'll stand before God, and He will accept me into His heaven. So Christ was willing and Christ was able. What was Christ willing to do? Well, first, He was willing to carry our sorrows. He was willing to carry our sorrows. Let's look a little more closely at verse 4. It says, He Himself bore our sicknesses and He carried our pains. That just tells me that Jesus was willing to bear our sin, our shame, our separation from God. It reminds me that He died for us. What He did is He died for us. You see, He bore our sicknesses. That word there for sicknesses, it means to carry a massive, heavy weight. Christ came to bear our burdens, your burdens and my burdens. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, the whole creation groans under its weight. What kind of weight? The weight of fallen man. Jesus came to lift the heavy burdens of sadness and sorrow that have been brought on by sin and pain and living in a sinful world. The writer of the great hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, got it right. He says, all our sins and griefs to bear. Jesus was willing to bear our griefs and our sorrows. He entered into our world. And not only that, Christ came to identify with us. That's what's amazing to me. We know that we're a fallen people. And we know that we're in need of someone to take care of our sins. But not only that, we don't have some far-off God. Jesus isn't distant and far removed. Jesus came and lived on the earth. You have a Savior who is also not only your Redeemer, but He's your intercessor. And think about it with me right now. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, and He understands. It's not like He's never lived on this earth. It's not like He's never lived in poverty or filth or sorrow. It's not like He never sweated, He never got hungry. It's not like He never experienced pain or sadness, crying at the tomb of His good friend Lazarus. It's not like He never bled. He knows the human experience. He knows whatever emotions you're facing tonight. He understands what it is that you're up against. He is the gentle Savior who came to identify with us. We have a God in Jesus who drew near to us. And that's a wonderful thing and an encouraging thing. He entered our world and became one of us. That's why, part of why He's the perfect substitute. And that's why He came the way He did to remove the weight of sin the way that He did. Paul says that Christ had to be hung on a tree to fulfill the prediction of becoming a curse for us. And so Jesus bore our sins as a loving substitute. And folks, when you grasp this, when you own it and it becomes yours, it changes everything. We live differently. Our outlook becomes different. And we're able to overcome great sorrow and great pain and great shame and overcome that by the blood of Jesus and by the sacrifice that He made for us. Thinking about Veterans Day, heard a story about Abraham Lincoln. All of you know the story of Abraham Lincoln. Rose from a humble beginning, to become the 16th president of the United States. Held office during a tremendously difficult time. He was the president for the duration of the Civil War. And it was a horrible time in our country's history. And so he was no stranger to tremendous adversity. Even on a personal level, Abraham Lincoln experienced great pain, depression, and even mental anguish. And even through this suffering, he was able to understand. Now, again, this is from a speech that he gave in Springfield, Illinois, his hometown, when he told a crowd, and I think it's a testimonial. And I want you to see how he was able to overcome these horrible times in his life when he took a look at Jesus, the perfect substitute. This is what he said, speaking to the crowd after becoming president. He said, when I left Springfield, meaning Springfield, Illinois, I asked the people to pray for me, but I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, his son actually died when he was a young adult. the severest trial of my life. I was not a Christian. But when I saw the graves, and this is where I thought of Veterans Day, of thousands of our soldiers, he's thinking about the sacrifice of those soldiers, how they laid their lives on the line. Now, keep in mind, this is before Veterans Day. Veterans Day came about because of World War I and the day of armistice. But this is Abraham Lincoln speaking some 50 years or 60 before that. He said, when I saw the graves of thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated myself to Christ. I do love Jesus. So it changes everything, understanding that he was willing to carry our sorrows. But not only was he willing to carry our sorrows, point number two tonight, he was willing to suffer our punishment. He was willing to suffer our punishment. These are the verses we're probably most familiar with in this passage. At least I'm the most familiar with them. Verse 5, he was pierced because of our rebellion. And we know he was indeed pierced. Nails were driven through his hands and feet. A spear was thrust into his side. He suffered in a very specific way as he took on the sins of mankind. It goes on to say, Isaiah goes on to say, he was crushed because of our iniquities. When we think of the suffering that he endured for some 12 or 13 hours before he literally died on the cross, that's a good description. He was crushed. He was beaten and whipped and mocked and spit upon. A crown of thorns put upon his head. Suffering like we cannot even imagine. Great physical suffering. And he was really crushed for our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We're healed spiritually by his wounds. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. This is what he said about it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. All of this was done willingly. What it teaches me is that Jesus willingly suffered great physical pain because of our rebellion. He was willing to suffer physically. Isaiah talks about this suffering. I can't imagine what it would be like to be beaten like Jesus was beaten. I don't want to be graphic about that tonight, but you've probably seen Passion of the Christ, or you've heard preachers talk about how he was whipped when he was scourged. Chunks of flesh were torn from his body. There were bits of metal and glass embedded in that cat o' nine tails. He suffered tremendous physical anguish on our behalf. But what we don't think about as often as that is the emotional anguish that he had to have felt. Jesus Christ willingly suffered great emotional pain because of our rebellion. He was abandoned. He was alone that night. All the disciples left him. And not only that, but his followers abandoned him. The crowd mocked him and spit upon him. Even the thieves that were crucified next to him mocked him and insulted him. And yet he was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He willingly suffered great emotional anguish on that night. Thirdly, and day, he was willingly suffered great spiritual pain because of our rebellion. Not only did he suffer physically and emotionally, but he suffered the greatest of all, in my opinion, spiritually. You see, Jesus had never known anything for all eternity but perfect fellowship with the Father. You see, when God made us relational beings, he created us in his own image. And he's a relational God. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had always been in perfect union. But you see, when Jesus took our sins upon himself and bore our sins in his own body, he was disenfranchised from God. And even worse than that, God poured out his wrath into the body of his Son. And Jesus suffered the undiluted, unfiltered wrath of an almighty God. Jesus suffered spiritually on the cross. That's what he meant when he hung there and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So there was physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering in those final hours of his life. But he willingly did that. He willingly chose to suffer our punishment. And as he says in verse 6, we all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. You know, that's part of what we share when we share Can We Talk? When we share the gospel with people, when we go and make visits, or we just talk to people and have gospel conversations, that's one of the illustrations we use, and we tell them a story with our hands. And we talk about the fact that if this left hand represents me, this is me, and my right hand would represent God. I usually pull out my phone because it's what I have handy. Let this phone represent the record book of my life. This phone represents everything in my life. God knows everything about my life. The good things that I've done, and the things I'm proud of, but also the things I'm ashamed of. Frankly, I'm glad that you can't see totally into the record book of my life. And so the Bible says that all of us have sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. God's up here and I'm down here, and there's a barrier between God and myself, and there's no way that I can do enough good things to get to heaven. But thankfully, God sent His Son, and His Son Jesus came down to earth. See how this hand is on the same level as my other hand? And Jesus lived as a man, and the Bible says that He who knew no sin became sin. This is what we say in the illustration. And then as it says in Isaiah, God was pleased to lay upon Him, and you give Him a visual, to lay upon Him the sin of us all. And that's what Jesus did. He took the record book of my sin upon Himself, and He died, and He was buried and buried that sin with it, and He went back up to be with the Father. And now by faith I can take what He is offering to me, and I clasp hands to recognize that it's by faith alone that I have a right, good relationship with God. But Jesus did that for me. He was willing to suffer our punishment. And not only that, but thirdly, He was willing to die for our sins. To die for our sins. That's what Isaiah is communicating in verses 7 through 9. The fact that this suffering Messiah died. He literally died like a lamb led to the slaughter. Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. He was unjustly condemned. He was completely innocent and didn't deserve to die. But He willingly did that. He was willing to die for our sins. Again, fulfilling prophetically what Paul writes about in Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus was different than any other person who'd ever lived. He lived perfectly. He never committed a sin. He died sinless, and He died sacrificially on the cross for our sins. Why did Jesus do that? Well, He died to pay the penalty for our sin. Look at what it says in verse 10. I want to focus on 10 more closely. Look at what it says here. It says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush Him severely. When you make Him a guilt, this is the part I want you to see. I've got this underlined in my Bible. When you make Him a guilt offering, He will see His seed. He will prolong His days. You see, Jesus would see the fruit of His work. No, Jesus didn't have literal physical offspring or descendants. What did He have? Spiritual descendants. Spiritual offspring. Why was it that Jesus willingly hung on the cross? You know, Jesus didn't have to stay on the cross. Jesus didn't have to stay that way. It's not like He was trapped into it and couldn't escape. J.C. Ryle said He didn't die because He couldn't help it. He didn't suffer because He could not escape. All the soldiers of Pilate's army could not have taken Him if He had not been willing to be taken. They could not have hurt a hair of His head if He had not given them permission. Why did He do it? He did it willingly. Jesus did this. He died to satisfy the wrath of God. To satisfy the wrath of God. He knew there was no other way. Look back with me at the end of verse 10. It says, and by His hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. A little farther on in verse 12, it says, after His anguish, He will see light and be satisfied. First He suffers, then He sees, then He is satisfied. The light of life simply means in this passage that He is raised from the dead. So He did it willingly, knowing that it was the only way for us to be saved, to be sanctified, to be made right. He died in order to fulfill the plan of God from the foundation of the world, to see people in heaven sanctified because of what he did on the cross. And you know, we see Acts, while it's never the same degree as this, we see people who are able to do things like this from time to time. Think about that person who is willing to donate an organ so that someone else can live. Imagine if they're able to see that person 10 years later. Their satisfaction in knowing that they've done something to preserve someone's life. I like what Hebrews chapter 12 says. It says that we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's a great passage of scripture. And this is why we're able to keep our, we should keep our eyes on Jesus, because it says that this is what was on Jesus' eyes or mind when he went to the cross. It says, for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God's throne. What that tells me is that Christ endured all of that suffering and anguish and pain, knowing that the victory would be worth it. It would be worth it for those who would follow his call. It would be worth it for those who would receive his grace, for those who would be saved, who would live forever with him in eternity. And so he's kind of like a soldier who returns triumphant from the field of battle. Christ receives the highest glory, and he receives the highest satisfaction of knowing that he has made a difference in many lives. And so Christ the victor willingly shares his victory with us. Because, listen, not only was Christ willing, but Christ was able. He was able to secure our victory. The devil couldn't stop him. The cross couldn't defeat him, and the grave couldn't hold him. He is the ultimate victor, and no one can stand against him. And we walk in that victory today because our Savior won the victory for us on the cross. And it's on the cross that God, his power, his love, and his hope is most clearly revealed. The only way to understand the cross is to understand the miraculous and amazing love of our God. And that's what is being communicated by Isaiah. Let me just give you four phrases that talk about that are part of this act that Christ did on the cross, what he secured when he died on the cross. First thing he secured was our redemption. Our redemption. You see, what we are as sinners, as we stand before God, are slaves. We're slaves to sin. And when someone is a slave, they can't free themselves. There's no way they can get out of that situation. And so what Christ did is he redeemed us. That's a phrase that was very familiar in the Roman world, where there were some 30 million slaves. But Christ redeems us. He buys us back from the slave market of sin. And what's the price? What did it cost him? His blood. He purchased us with his blood. The second word is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a legal term. It means to cancel a debt. And the sinner stands before God as a debtor. Think about someone who owes more money than they could ever pay back. That's the kind of debtor that you are before God. And Jesus paid the debt in full, and that debt is stamped paid in full. It's an accounting term, and it's forgotten. And by his blood, you receive forgiveness, the riches of his mercy and grace. Then there's another word I love. It's the word justification. He was able to secure our justification. That just means that the sinner stands before God as guilty and condemned, but because of what Christ did on the cross, he is declared righteous. Justification is where it's just as if I had never committed a sin. I love that phrase. The final phrase is reconciliation. That just means the sinner who stands before God as an enemy will one day be his friend, or reconciled to God. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 20, where we are reconciled by God, by Jesus Christ, and we become ambassadors for Christ. So Christ is willing and he's able. But sadly, as we look at Isaiah chapter 53, there are many who are unwilling to see it and unwilling to receive it. And I want to close tonight by just reminding you of that, not to make you feel guilty, but to try to help you to see how God might feel. How do you suppose God feels when he's gone to these great lengths to save someone, and largely people ignore it? It reminds me of a story that I heard. You may have heard this many years. It's been out for many years, but This is a very amazing story. I'm assuming it's a true story, but I don't know that for certain. But there was a man who was a bridge operator. He operated a bridge, and every morning he would go to work, and it was over a river, and he would raise the bridge so that the big boats could go underneath the bridge and cross safely. And then he would put the bridge back down so the train could run across the river. And he brought his 3-year-old son with him to work every morning. He loved his son, and he was raising his son, and he wanted to train him to be just like him. And so one day he brought his son to work, and he got busy doing the day's work, and he suddenly heard the whistle blow. And he knew the train was coming, and it would soon be there at the bridge. So he pushed the big lever that he operated to bring the bridge down, and those gears started turning, and the big bridge was coming down, and suddenly he heard a scream. And he looked down, and he saw that his son was there where the gears were turning, and he was caught in the gears. But he also heard the whistle of that train, and he knew the train was bearing down on the tracks, and all of a sudden this engineer had a decision to make. The train was right around the corner, and he had two choices that he could make. He could raise the bridge and free his son, or he could lower the bridge and let the train pass, and then it would crush his son. Now, I don't know if I could do what he did, but this story says that with his left hand on the big lever, he did it, and the bridge came down. And as the train was crossing, he looked into that train, in the compartment where the people were. This was a passenger train. And he looked through the windows, and he noticed there was some kind of party going on. People were totally unconcerned with what had happened. And all he could think of was this: these people have no idea the price that was paid so they could live. And that's exactly what happens today for much of the world. They have no idea what price was paid so they could live. The wrath of God was headed their way, but Jesus stepped in front and absorbed all of God's wrath for your sin and for mine on the cross. And some people are like these people on the train. They don't even notice. They're just living life. Here's God standing at the controls of the world, watching his son dying in the gears, crushed by the weight of our sin. And these people fly right on by, having a party, and they don't even notice. That's the tragedy of Isaiah chapter 53. It clearly talks about not only what Christ did, but how many people respond to this misunderstood Messiah who loves you so much. So we need to keep sharing and keep believing and keep letting people know how important it is to receive this Savior, to receive what He offers. He doesn't offer a king, a new kingdom on the earth. He offers a spiritual heavenly kingdom that you can only see in the next life. But He offers it by grace through faith as we trust in what He did for us, dying as the perfect substitute. Let me pray for us now. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this message we've had tonight. As we look at Isaiah chapter 53, we are in awe of you. We are in awe of your love. We are in awe of your grace. Jesus, it is amazing to us that you would allow yourself to be treated this brutally, that you would allow yourself to suffer as you did. And we know that you did it for love, and you did it for the joy that was set before you, as we looked at in Hebrews 12, verse 2. And your joy is that people would be made right, that people would be able to come into your presence and spend eternity with you and dine with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So thank you for coming to earth and suffering for us and offering your very life as a ransom for our sins. Thank you that you wash us clean, as Linda sang a few minutes ago. Thank you that your blood cleanses. And thank you that you're the bridegroom that is purifying the Lamb, purifying your bride so that we can stand spotless before your throne for all eternity. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone here tonight needs to make a commitment to follow you, or just needed to hear this, Lord, again to affirm and to continue to remain in your love, help them to hear it tonight, Lord. Help us all to hear this message afresh and new. And God, thank you for the opportunity we have to be ambassadors and to share this word. And help us not to be ashamed to share it to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Lord, we want to share it with those boys and girls who are going to be receiving those shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. And we want to share it with our neighbors who live right around us, maybe right in this neighborhood, who don't know the hope that they have in Jesus. And we want to share it every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people, because that's your desire, that none should perish, but all come to repentance. So help us to be faithful, Lord. Faithful as individual believers, faithful as a church, and faithful in all areas, Lord, so that one day you'll say to us, well done, good and faithful servants. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as Harold's coming to lead us in a hymn of invitation. And if there's something you need to come and pray about this altar, maybe something that is on your heart, maybe somebody you're concerned about, don't let this time pass by. This is a great opportunity to draw near to Him. If you have some other decision you need to make, don't hesitate to do that. And this is your time to do that. We're going to sing to Him, Have Thine Own Way.